Let's look in the book of 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. The greatest enemy we have as Christians is the world around us. And the world appeals to us in 1 John chapter 2 number 15 in three different ways. In verse number 15 of the Epistle of John chapter 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The reason we're not to love the world and the things that are in the world is they're going to get us away from God. They'll get us away from God every time. The world is at enmity with God. The world system is at enmity with God. I'm not talking about the political system, but the social system. What the world is going after are things that we shouldn't be that interested in. Now, love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is everything, they're all under three categories. There's something that appeals to the lust of our flesh. That's having. Having things. We want to have things. The lust of the eye. We want to see things. We want to have things we can see. And the pride of life, that's being somebody. Everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to have something. Everybody wants to see something. They want something they can look at and admire. Those are the three enemies of the Christian. Now the devil uses them, and he appeals to our fleshly nature. Because every one of us have a weakness of having things, of seeing things, and being somebody. We all have that weakness. Now, with that in view, I want you to look at a verse with me in Mark's Gospel chapter 8. Mark's Gospel chapter 8. And verse number 36. Now this verse we often use in the gospel, and that's a good application for it. But it was not spoken to unsaved people. It was spoken to the disciples. And the verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" Imagine what you own. I was just reading a millionaire, Slim, I guess the name is, in Mexico, has taken over the leading billionaire in the world. He's a billion or two ahead of Gates now. He's the latest leading billionaire in the world. But he doesn't own much. $53 billion. What if you own the whole world? Everything in it. Who? Man, you'd own a lot, wouldn't you? There's nothing else you could get. You got it all. But what would it profit you if you gained the whole world and you lost your own soul? Now, it's interesting, the saving of a person's soul in the Bible is only mentioned 5 times. And every time it's mentioned the people who are already saved. We talk about souls being saved. That isn't really a scriptural term the way we use it. When we talk about a soul being saved, we mean somebody just got saved. Well, that's true. Their soul is saved. But that's not... The Bible usage of this word has to do with the Christian after they are saved. The word soul is the same word life. The verse before that says this: whosoever will save his life. How can you save your life? That word life is the same word soul in verse 36. Shall lose it. It means if you save your life and live it for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, you're saving your life for that purpose. You're going to lose it at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The way the Bible uses it, saved as by fire. And we would use a word probably saved by the skin of your teeth. Just saved, that's all. No rewards. And saved for 20 years, saved for 50 years, saved for 70 years. Not a thing to show for a life that you've lived that was properly lived in the eyes of God. Whosoever shall save his soul, his life now, is going to lose it at the judgment seat of Christ. Whosoever will lose his life now, what does that mean? That means deny yourself. Deny yourself. I'm not talking about being a monk or an ascetic or something like that. Denying yourself is refusing to be led by the God, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Whosoever loses life now for my sake, he's going to save it. And the gospel's sake, he's going to save it at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's the saving of the soul. You can read that through the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1 and then James chapter 1 and verse 21, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. You can read about the saving of the soul. It always has to do with somebody's, God's people. It's the saving of our lives from God. Now I want you to notice then a portion in Luke's Gospel chapter number 12. The first reading, our readings in the Bible, we should always look for things that apply to ourselves and not to others. Nothing wrong with applying it to others, but we should always look for applications of the Word of God to ourselves. The reading of the Word of God is not going to build us up in the most holy faith if we're just applying it to other people. We have to first apply it to ourselves, not pass it over to somebody else. Now in Luke chapter 12, we have the Lord warning his people in verse number 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, he warns about another thing in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable, an illustration unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now he spoke this parable in verse number 15, in verse number 14, 13 and 14, because two brothers were fighting over an inheritance. And they wanted the Lord to make them the divider. Wanted the Lord to be the judge to decide who was to get this and who was to get that. And the Lord said, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he gives this illustration. They were both covetous. That is, they wanted more than they had. To covet something doesn't necessarily mean you want what the other fellow's got. It's just that you want more than you already have. Now, I want to look at this portion, but I want you to look at a verse in the Colossians chapter 3. Covetousness is one of the worst sins that a Christian can commit. It's listed right among some of the worst of sins. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That's your eyes that see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, those things. Mortify them. Put them to death. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affections. That's passionate desires, evil desires. And covetousness, listed right among them. Four sins. Covetousness. Wanting more than we already have. Which is idolatry. That's idolatry, because people worship things. That they want things. Their mind is occupied with things, having or seeing or being somebody. That's idolatry. That's idolizing those things. Terrible sin. So back in chapter 12 of the book of Luke, the Lord says in verse 15, take heed. That means be on the lookout. Always be on the lookout. And beware. Now this is an interesting word. It means to be sleepless, to watch, guard. It has to do with a night watchman. A night watchman that sleeps on the job isn't much of a watchman, is he? Somebody will come steal everything he's watching over. So it says, take heed, be on the lookout, and be always awake, aware, conscious of covetousness. Why? Because it'll steal your heart away from the Lord. It'll steal your life away from the Lord. It'll take you away from the Lord. Because a man's life, that's his life, if the life in us is our soul. It consists not in the abundance of the things which we possess. And he gives this illustration of a man who had a farm. He was already rich. In verse 16, already rich, but he wasn't rich enough. He wanted more, and he had a huge crop, and he said, what am I going to do? So he said, I'm going to have to tear down my barns, build bigger ones, make room to bestow these fruits. Then I'm going to retire. I'm going to say to my soul, see the soul, there was much goods laid up for many years. Just take your ease, eat and be merry. God called him a fool. Why do you call him a fool? A fool in the Bible isn't necessarily what we think of a fool, somebody that hasn't got two brain cells to click together. A fool in the Bible is somebody that's right in their own eyes. Proverbs chapter number 10, I believe, will tell us that. Somebody that thinks they're right in their own eyes. Now, this man's thinking, there was nothing wrong with his thinking, but the thing wrong was, he was thinking the wrong things. He was a sane man. He had a very smart man in the sense of the world to to be already rich and have a good produce, good fruit and so on. But his thinking was foolish because he had nothing laid up for God in verse 20 and 21. So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Now we mustn't look at this man as what we would call a heathen or a Gentile. The Lord Jesus came to minister to the circumcision, that's the Jews. And in ministering to the Jews, he's ministering to a man here who is under the covenant of Israel. He's an Israelite under that covenant. And he's not talking about him getting to heaven or not getting to heaven. He's talking about what he's going to have after he gets there. He has not laid up, he has not reached toward God. The Bible says if we lay up treasures in heaven, they're going to be there when we get there. This man had no treasures laid up in heaven. He was laying them up for time and not for eternity. Now that was foolish thinking, wasn't it? That God said, that's foolish thinking. That's not proper good thinking. He had everything for time, but he had nothing laid up for eternity. So when he died that night and went to be with the Lord, there's no doubt he was saved, but he had nothing there. He was saved. His works were burned. His life was wasted. All of his riches that he had were like the proverb says, they took wings and they flew away because he couldn't take them with him. His riches, if he laid it up for himself, did him no good for eternity. He lost out with God. Now I want you to notice some things about this man. 11 times in this portion he uses I, my, and I, and my. All of his thoughts were self-centered. That's the evidence of a Christian who is away from God. He's only thinking about himself. Only thinking about himself. God was not in his thoughts at the particular time. The Lord is using this illustration to teach two brothers and his disciples and us that we should take heed, that we should be sleepless when it comes to covetousness, because it's going to take us away from God. The love of money is the root of all evil, from which many have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's a good case of that right here. Now, God was not really in his thoughts. That doesn't mean he never thought about God. Doesn't necessarily mean he never prayed. It doesn't necessarily mean he didn't go to the temple. It just means that when it came to the material things that he worked for, that was only good for the body, he was using them as if they were what he needed for his soul. Notice he uses his soul. He says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, talking to himself, soul. Those goods he laid up would do his soul absolutely no good. You can't feed your soul on material goods. Your body you can. Those you work for. Those are things for our body. What he had was all right for the body. But his foolish thinking was he thought there was something good for his soul. And they didn't work that way. He had much laid up for time, but nothing for eternity. Rich in time, but had nothing for eternity. That's sad. A life that was caught away in a materialistic world where he thought that things, having things, seeing things, being somebody, a rich man, probably a huge barn, probably a bigger house, probably beautiful, beautiful gardens, having those things and being somebody important, successful in life, thought that that was something that was going to help him for eternity. Never helped one bit. He left it all behind. The Lord says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What are these big barns and all this riches and all these treasures you have that you've left? Who are they provided for? Not for you, not for eternity. Somebody else will leave them behind. Some other foolish things about his living here. He says that thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He wasn't thinking anything about it. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James says, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a moment and vanished away. We know a lot of people around here that, remember Burton, who died very quickly. Only what, 3 or 4 days and he was gone. Some people less. Jim Conrad, for instance, just one breath. Was gone. We can't depend on living tomorrow. We have to live in the light of eternity. This man was foolish in his thinking that he had many, many years. I don't know whether he was a young man or an old man. There's several. Luke talks much about your people. He talks about a young man who came to the Lord and wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. Carey talks about a rich man that died. Talks about a rich man in hell. But But he thought he had many years to live when God never promised him any. So his foolish thinking was, and he didn't take God into his thoughts. His lust and covetousness after more than he already had, and he had enough already, and more than he had, and led his thinking away from God. And he had much laid up for time, but nothing at all for eternity. He had many goods laid up for many years, but he never had the years. God never promised him the years. God took him away that very night. Never promised him the years, because God doesn't promise us tomorrow. And he was trying to feed his soul on body food. Everything he provided was for the body. Money is something we all have a weakness for. Why? Because money is what we can get things that we want. Money is, we can get things that we can see. Money will enable us to be somebody that we aren't. See, it's all part of the lust of the flesh. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why we should take care, take heed, be awake to covetousness. Because covetousness can become idolatry, and we can become idolaters, which is not worshiping God, not honoring to God. So he thought, too, that his wealth would make him happy. Notice here he says, 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought the material things of the world could make him happy. And it's sad that we often are the same way, aren't we? We think the more we can get of this world's goods, the happier we will be. Look with me in the 1 Timothy chapter 5, 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There were some here in Timothy's day, like the prosperity gospel of our day, that were teaching people that if you had a lot of material things, that was a mark of godliness. In verse number 5, perverse men perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. As from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment. What is contentment? Not wanting, not being somebody, not seeing something. Contentment is when we are devoid of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's great gain. Great gain. Clark always tells the story of an old woman who lived in a third floor apartment who was very, very poor. And they went to help her out, and she said something like this. The way Clark always put that, she said, I have Christ. What need I more? She was content with what she had. Didn't have anything, but she was content. The eye of man is never satisfied. The ear is never satisfied with hearing, the eye with seeing. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we're not going to take anything out. Isn't that so true? The rich man we're reading. He come in the world with nothing. He gained much of the world's goods. He went out without it. He had nothing to take out. And having food and raiment, those are the necessities of life, let's be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men, sink men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, Some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, you flee these things. Run away from them. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness, and so on. Now, look with me at another verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it comes to mind. Hebrews chapter number 13. Verse 5. Let your conversation, your conduct, your behavior, the way you live your life, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Things will not make you happy. You can live in a mansion. You can have a bank account of several millions of dollars, but it won't make you happy. Some of the most unhappiest people in the world are the richest people in the world. They have nothing. They have lots of riches. Most of them are drug addicts because they thought their riches would satisfy them. It doesn't. It didn't. So the Christian is to let our conduct, our behavior, be without covetousness and to be content with such things as we have. For we have the Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man can do unto me. So the Bible gives us a warning against covetousness, which really needn't necessarily be idolatry, but oftentimes can be idolatry. If you're hungry and you covet something to eat, that's a very natural thing, to want something to eat. If you're thirsty and you wish somebody would give you a drink, or you had a drink, that's a very natural thing. There's certain natural things God has given to us that are right and proper. They're not under the category of coveting. Timothy makes it clear, if we have the basic needs of life, if that's all God wants us to have, that to be content with that is great gain. It's godliness to be content with what we have. So may the Lord help us not to be foolish like this rich man and just seek all we can get that the world has to offer. That's only going to end up carrying us away from God. This man's end was very sudden. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. It was final. He couldn't enjoy those anymore. He couldn't go back and repair what he had already done. And it was terrible to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, saved as by fire. The Bible teaches that when Christ comes, it's a glorious, happy hope, a blessed hope. That means it's a happy hope. But that's only for those who are looking for his coming. And people that are covetousness and all wrapped up with this world and the things of this world, looking for all they can get, they aren't looking for the coming of the Lord. And they're likely going to be what 1 John 2 and 29 says, they're going to be ashamed before him that is coming. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ ashamed. I don't want to be there and suffer loss because of I've got plenty of failures, but for some of these things that we're talking about. The saving of the soul has to do with the materialistic things of the world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The whole world is out after money. Everything, the problems in the world, the strikes and the problems in the world is people after money. They want more than they've got. The whole world is full of covetousness. Let's not go along with the flow. But let's save our lives now. We're going to lose them at the judgment seat of Christ. Lose them now. We're going to gain at the judgment seat of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy Word. Sometimes it smites us to the quick, and it hurts us. But we remember another of old who said, "It was good that I was afflicted, otherwise I would have gone astray." And we ever pray, Father, to help us in this wicked world in which we're in, where there's so much appeal of the world to our flesh, that Thou wouldst help us to abstain from these fleshly lusts that war against our souls. So give us grace, we pray. Give us mercy, we pray. Give us help, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.